following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Exodus chapter 10, the plagues, I think it's part 4. I was going to give this another title. But we'll go with part 4 on the plagues. But here was the other title in case you one day, what do you call that? A subtitle for the message? How much do you want to hurt? Anybody a glutton for punishment? Because you know what you're seeing in the plagues? You see God dealing in a painful way, a strong way with a rebellious leader in a nation. And that rebel leader's stubbornness is going to destroy his nation. How bad did he really want to hurt? How much pain did he want? Not just for him, but for his people. But chapter 10 is we're getting into the last of the plagues, chapter 10 and 11 and then on. We won't make it actually to the final plague happening, but the setup and the warning and the preparation for it. And so it takes 10 trips to the woodshed for this leader, for Pharaoh. 10 trips to the woodshed, 10 chances to avoid a national disaster. He has 10 encounters with the rod of God. And literally there was a rod in the hand of both Moses and Aaron. And 10 very painful encounters with God, a rod that would be used to pronounce the judgment and to bring it down upon Pharaoh and those that he was supposed to be leading in a different direction. This stubborn leader nearly destroyed his nation. And you notice Moses' message did not change from the beginning of his encounters with Pharaoh until the last one. It didn't change. It was always the same thing. What was it? Let my, what? People go. Let my people go that they may serve me. And so God's going to say the same thing over and over and over again. So the plague so far, water turned to blood. That's nice. That's nasty. Frogs everywhere, lice everywhere, flies everywhere. I was up in Yosemite on August 18th and 19th. And on the 19th, I did my solo hike up to the top of Yosemite Falls. And as I'm walking through the valley, down at the valley level, and I'm looking for the beginning of the trail, I finally hike to the beginning of the trail, and walking from about the edge of the meadow right to the where the trail started going up, and maybe about a half mile up the trail, it was an inundation of flies all over me. I was doing the Minnesota summer salute like this, just swatting flies. And every time I would move my hand, I would feel several flies, just gnats and flies. It was nasty. I can't imagine what this would have been like as the flies just came as an infestation throughout all of Egypt. And then the livestock, the cattle, horses, donkeys, oxen, sheep, they die off. And then boils on man and beast. Everybody say, ouch. This is getting really personal. And then the hail destroying crops and animals and even servants. I think it's interesting there that the word went out, hey, it's coming. The next plague is hail and it's going to come right down upon you, the seventh plague. Here it comes, get ready. And the owners or the citizens, there's a real interesting inference. The animals died in the field, whatever animals were left from the other plague that came against them. It says more animals died. Not just the animals, but the crops were devastated. And then it says, and the servants or the slaves in the field, they made their servants stay out in the hail. There was a low value on human life in those days. And so it was devastating. Is anyone but me surprised that Pharaoh didn't cry uncle or Yahweh earlier? And say, okay, God, then have your way. He still won't all the way to the end. I'm a little bit surprised that COVID-8 wasn't one of the plagues that came down upon them. That's before it mutated into COVID-19. But I'm just surprised that there wasn't something else that God would, he just said, this is it. I draw the line. You've had your chances. And this horrible leader led his people into devastation. But notice back in chapter 9, I want to read just a few verses on where Jonathan was in our last study here. Verse 27. Look at verse 27 of chapter 9. Pharaoh and his change of heart. I put that in quotation marks. says this, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. This time you've sinned in pushing back against God. Every time God says, come here, and I don't come here, that's a sin. That's refusal. That's rebellion. He said, well, I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it's enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Oh, Moses knew him. He said, yeah, I hear your words, but I've watched your reaction throughout these plagues. You're not going to let us go. You're going to turn around again. He said, I know you. I know you that you will not fear the Lord. Now the flax and the barley, it says, were struck. For the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh, spread out his hands to the Lord. The thunder, the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. So yeah. Pharaoh had a brief apparent change of heart, which wasn't really much of a change of heart at all. How long did it last? Until the weather changed. How long does our cry to God last? Does it last just until the pain is over? Does it last until the hardship is gone? Does it last until the checks start coming back in? Oh, God, whatever. I'll do whatever, Lord, but please, please supply, and please, God, heal, and please, God, show yourself strong on our behalf. And there he is. And what happens when things seem to kind of level out? Oh, Lord, you're so, and you forget him. And they forgot him just like that. And he hardened his heart again. It seems to be the way of more people than just Pharaoh, short-lived until the change of the weather. Well, chapter 10 through chapter 11, and then on as the Passover happens in chapter 12 and on into 13, the three last plagues. Verse 10, or chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Follow with me. Let's dive into these chapters. We're going to do a lot of reading tonight. I'm going to read big chunks, and we're not going to, a lot of this, just as I say this so often in the narratives, they don't need a whole lot of explanation. There's a lesson right on the surface here. It says, now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh. In other words, you go knock on his door. Go into Pharaoh. You know what Pharaoh's going to say when he sees him coming up the path? Oh, no. Oh, no, not again. Yes, again. Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart, which means that God affirmed what he had already done. What Pharaoh had done, God affirmed it. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God allowed it to be hardened, and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. And so Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to, what's that word? Humble yourself before me. This is Moses speaking for God, and Aaron is his spokesman. So apparently, because of the speech impediment that Moses had, Aaron was the guy that would do the speaking. And he says, right to the face of Pharaoh, these guys are fearless because they know God is with them. Thus says the Lord, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. A huge lesson right there. Huge, huge lesson. God is looking for humility. He was looking for humility in Pharaoh, and it's nowhere on the horizon. He'll finally give in, but it's not humility. I believe that we either humble our hearts or we harden our hearts when God speaks. We may not feel like we're hardening our heart. It might just be, oh, I know that's right, but I'll get to that. I know I should do that. I know I shouldn't do that, but I like that. And you continue to move with a hardened heart. I know I've said this before, but has anybody here work with your hands, with tools? I mean, anybody in carpentry and building trades? Let me see the hands. And if I can see them close enough, there's probably calluses on those hands, aren't there? If you've used a shovel, you've used a rake, you've used, you know, hand tools, you get calluses. What did you have before the calluses? Blisters. I heard it. That's the voice of experience. Before you have the calluses, you got the blisters. How many guitar players? How many of you, let me see the hand, let me see the fingers of the guitar players. Before you had the calluses, you didn't have the blisters, but you had the pain. Ow, 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 I can't press these steel strings down much anymore. But you got calluses. And you know what you can do with calluses? You can ignore the pain. Because it comes to the place where that callus is like a cushion between you and those nerves, just underneath the surface, those calluses. And a hard heart, a calloused heart, every time I push back against God, and that's how calluses are formed. That's how blisters are formed. You're grabbing that tool that you've never used before, and you're 16 years old, and you're learning to be a plumber, or whatever you're learning how to do. And that tool is going to give you some pain before it settles into your grip. And it's okay with a hammer. It's okay with a guitar. But when your heart begins to be calloused, or God is speaking, or God is trying to touch your heart, and you can't feel it anymore because you've hardened your heart. There's another term in Scripture for that same process, a seared conscience. Can I see the hands of the chefs and the cooks? You know what you're doing when you're searing a piece of meat. You're searing it to hold in the flavors. You're burning it on the outside so the good stuff stays inside. A seared conscience keeps me from hearing God. A calloused heart keeps me from feeling the convicting pressure of the Holy Spirit. And I'm moving towards something like Pharaoh. To me, those first three verses there, when God speaks to him through Aaron and through Moses, and he just says to him, he says, you know, You're a proud man. If you would just humble your heart, because you have not humbled your heart. That's why all of this is coming your way. And we focus a lot on the 10 plagues, but there were many more opportunities than that before the plague started. Pharaoh, count them with me. Pharaoh had four convincing encounters with Moses before the plagues began. This, the one that we're looking at right now that we call plague number 8, it's really the 13th opportunity to respond to the word of God and avoid the judgment. Because before God got hard on him, he spoke to him. Here come these men of God and they speak to him. Four doors of escape by which Pharaoh could have averted his national disaster. In chapter 5 in verse 1, a simple, direct request from Moses. Hey, wait, let my people go. God is telling you, Pharaoh, it's time to let them go. And you know what happened? They kick him out and said, oh, you think I'm letting them go? It's going to be harder on them now because of you than it ever was before. In chapter 5, verse 15, the elders come in and plead with Pharaoh. The elders of the Jews, they come in and plead with Pharaoh, let our people go. And he comes down even harder. Verse 11 in chapter 5, Moses and Aaron go back to ask again for the release of the people of Israel. He says, no. And then in chapter 7, Aaron's rod becomes the serpent. And that sign was supposed to be enough that Pharaoh would know, well, these people, These brothers here are speaking for God. And because they ignored that, plague after plague after plague after plague. Well, the 8th plague is the locust. Follow with me from verse 4 down to verse 6. It says this. So Moses and Aaron, I'm sorry, that was verse 3. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I'll bring locusts into your territory. And they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. I've seen something almost like that. I don't know if you remember this, Shannon. We were driving on one of our family vacations across Texas. And we were in Amarillo. We were going to stop in Amarillo. No question. You know why? Because this steakhouse in Amarillo, Texas. I wasn't after the steak. We had 3 children. And the children, the price of the children's meal was 20 cents per year of their age. And we were cheap. That we could feed, I think Jeremy was 5, so we could feed him for $1 and $1.20 for Shannon, or $1.40 for Shannon, $1.80 for Beth. It was wonderful. But on the way across there, the highway was just covered with grasshoppers. Might have been locusts, but grasshoppers. And the windshield was, it was horrible. I just got my Chevy, they used to call them a carryall. It was like before they had Suburbans. Just got it out of the paint shop. Just had it painted like a day before, and I had a bug collection that any junior high kid would have envied for a science project on the grill of my truck. And they were just everywhere, but nothing like this, to where you couldn't even see the ground. Look at it. So that you can't even see the earth, and they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. And they shall fill your houses and the houses of your servants and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. No more discussion. He's saying this is going to happen. The warning, the nasty bugs were on the way. Locusts. Now, John the Baptist would have loved this. He seemed to love to eat locusts. It would have been like groceries delivered for him. But he said, it's going to be nasty here. Verse 7, the Pharaoh's servants, who were smarter than him, they hear about this. They've been through 7 plagues already. And they come in. Look at this, verse 7. Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? These are his servants. They might have been high-ranking servants to talk to the Pharaoh like that, but they had the courage to go in and say, haven't you had enough? Enough is enough. Get these people out of our country and out of our sight, and then we might be able to recover from this. In other words, they're saying, look, God obviously means business, but Pharaoh is still stubborn. He tries to negotiate. Look at this. He thought he knew the art of the deal. He didn't have the art of the deal. Verse 8 says, so Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. They'd walked out, and Pharaoh said, bring them back in here. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones that are going? He's already told them who's going to go. He says, well, go serve the Lord your God. Now, he thinks they're just going to go for a few days, do their service, then the 3-day journey, come back. They'll be gone for a week. That at least seems to be the impression that Moses and Aaron were giving him. So who are the ones that are going to go? Verse 9. And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. What's he saying? In one word, who's going? Everybody's going. Not just everybody, but everybody and everything. We're taking all that we have with us for this journey into the wilderness to sacrifice to God. All of us. And then he said to them, this is Pharaoh speaking, the Lord had better be with you when I let you go and your little ones go. Beware, evil is ahead of you. Not so, Pharaoh says. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Let me read this to you in the New Living. Moses replied, We will all go, young and old, sons and daughters, our flocks and herds. We must all join together in celebrating a festival to the Lord. And Pharaoh retorted, the Lord will certainly need to be with you if I let you take your little ones. I can see through your evil plan. Never. Only the men may go and worship the Lord, since that's what you requested. He says, no way are you taking your kids out with you. No way are you taking your wives out with you. You leave them here, so what? Why would he do that? So you'll come back for your family. You'll come back to your family. And that was the dumbest thing that man did. Not so, he said. No, I'm not dealing with you guys. No deal. Well, the negotiations fall apart. And then verse 12 down to verse 15. Here comes the plague. Here come the bugs. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left. And so Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind on the land that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locust. And the locust went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on all the territory of Egypt. And they were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locust as they. nor shall there be such after them. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees, which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. More destruction of the crops. It's over. This is destroying their economy. See, Joseph came down. Remember the story of Joseph, obviously. Joseph comes down to Egypt and he saves a nation with very wise agricultural programs of production and storage and delivery. It was just wise. He was a wise leader. He said, I can fix this problem. God gave him the wisdom, put it all together. Now here's Pharaoh, a different Pharaoh, long, long, long after Joseph. But this Pharaoh is now destroying the nation and bringing in the next agricultural disaster because he won't humble his heart before God. What in the world is going on with Pharaoh? Look at verse 16. And then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I've sinned. Doesn't this sound familiar? The weather changes again. The east wind blows in the locust. And he said, I have sinned. I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now, therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And so he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locust away and blew them into the Red Sea. And there remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. When we were preparing for our last hike, Jeff, you remember this, our last hike in Israel, we had a plan to start in the north, and we did. We were 5 days, 4 or 5 days up in the north. Then we're going to head down the Jordan River Valley. And we're going to do Masada and Engedi. And I can't remember if Petra was on it this last year or not. But then we're going to go all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba, which is right at the point, the southern point of Israel. And there was a sandstorm that blew like crazy down there. And all the hotels were shut down. But just before that, there was a plague of locusts. It was sounding biblical, like God was at it again down there. And it was the west wind that blew the locust across from Egypt right up into that same region that they're describing right here. And God was in it this time. And I'm not saying that time, but he was in it this time to try to bring this stubborn Pharaoh to let the people of God go. What is up with him? Is he a glutton for punishment? Well, nobody really is, I don't think. I mean, is he bipolar? Can he just not make up his mind? Does he flip a switch back and forth all day long? I think the bottom line is what you see so often through history. He is a power-hungry maniac. What lights his torch is power, political power, to stand on his balconies and look over all of his realm and think more of himself than he should. Caution yourself when you're somebody that's seeking fame. Caution yourself if you're seeking power and rulership. What still blesses the heart of God? He gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. He still does. God gives grace to the humble and he still resists the proud. So walk in humility. Don't be a Pharaoh. Don't be a Pharaoh. He was proud. And so God hardened his already hardened heart. Well, plague 9 is the 3 days of thick darkness. Look at it in verse 21. So he did not let the people of Israel go. Verse 21, down to verse 23. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt. Has anybody felt darkness like that? I mean, I don't think it's literally that you can feel the darkness, but if you ever, this happened to me, I think when I was in Florida this last December, it was a dark, moonless night. All the lights were off outside. I'm staying in a guest bedroom, and I had to get up in the middle of the night and head for the restroom, and there was no light. And I'm walking, and I know there's bedposts there somewhere, and your skin begins to almost crawl. You feel like you're pushing through the thickness of this darkness. Maybe even worse than that. But darkness, it's going to be so dark you won't even believe how dark it is. Stretch out your hand that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which can even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days, whether it was an extremely thick cloud cover that no light could penetrate, or like the darkness that happened on the day that Jesus was crucified in the middle of the day. It says they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all this is so amazing. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. They had light in their dwellings. And here's how that reads in the New Living Translation. Like some of the other plagues, the Israelites were spared. It says there was light as usual where the people of Israel lived. That should have been a witness, right? They're under the light of God, under the protection of God. And then verse 24, it says this, then Pharaoh, he humbles himself momentarily again. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds. Negotiator is back to the table. Okay, you can take all the people, but leave your flock and your herds. Let them be kept back. And let your little ones also go with you. But Moses said, you must also give us sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our livestock also shall go with us. Not a hoof. I love how Moses said this. Not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. There's a sort of a sidebar lesson right there. God will not always give you the next 25 steps in your journey. He's not going to tell you what you need to do 5 months from now unless you need to know now what to do 5 months from now. Not unless you want to know, but unless he knows you need to know where you need to be 5 months from now. And then, yeah, if you know he's calling you to this country, then you better get your passport in order now. But he says, I'm not going to tell you till you get there what you need to go, what you need to do, what the sacrifices will be that I require of you. And so Moses, he pushes back against the negotiator in Egypt. And he said, nope, we're taking everything with us. When we go, we all go. When we go, everything that we have goes with us. The animals will go with us because we know we will have to sacrifice some of them to God. And we will not know till we get there. Just stay in step with God and enjoy the journey. And take journals on your journey. Take notes on what God is teaching you right now in your life. And be patient. And trust him like we sang that we trust him. Trust him in his faithfulness. That he's going to be good. That he's always going to be good. I love the position of Moses and Aaron at this point. And he says in verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. He said, I better never see your face again. See my face no more, for in the day you see my face, you shall die. I'd say that's a challenge, wouldn't you? If I see you again, you're a dead man, Moses. Get out of my sight. Get away from me. If you ever see me again, you will die. Courageous Moses said right back into the stubborn face of Pharaoh, you've spoken well. I will never see your face again. I will never see your face again. Wow. Pharaoh's last, next to the last, I should say, next to the last foolish and fatal rebellion against God. He says, no, no, no. Okay, yeah, we'll let you go. No, we're not going to let you go. Back and forth. And it's almost over for him. By the way, we don't really know how long, time-wise, how many days this took. Some people say it could have been up 3 months to 6 months before all of this happened, all of these 10 plagues. But the last one, obviously, is the worst. And he never saw it coming. Look at chapter 10. The prophecy and the preparation for this last plague. The worst was yet to come. Chapter 11. Plague 10 in chapter 11. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. And afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, not to Pharaoh, but the hearing of the people. And let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. What kind of neighbor? Not Jewish neighbors, Egyptian neighbors, or wherever else the neighbors were from. Because there was a lot of migration into the land of Egypt during those days where they were successful and they were prosperous. So go and ask your neighbors for help for your journey. Look at it again. Go to your neighbors now and ask them articles of silver and gold. Give us the good stuff. That's just a little bold, isn't it? Instead of a sandwich or a kebab or something just for the journey. A few shekels, whatever you can spare. He said, we're not going to be seeing you ever again. Could we have some of your gold and some of your silver? And they did it. I don't know if they were just glad to see them leaving or they'd experienced all that had happened in those first 9 plagues. And they said, whatever you're asking for, we're going to help you. God touched their hearts. The Lord gave the people favor, verse 3, in the sight of the Egyptians. And moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And then Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant, who is behind the handmill. And all the firstborn of the animals. And then there shall be a great cry, of course, throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. It says in another translation, that thing about the dog there, it's translated like this. It will be so peaceful among Israel that not even a dog will be barking. Grieving in the morning all over Egypt, but in the camp of Israel, not even a dog will be barking. So much peace as he hovers over them. Verse 8, and all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me saying, get out. And all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. Man. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you. He goes, and he gets the message. Pharaoh gets the message. And he says, oh, then go. Just go. Get out of here, all of you. And he went out, and the Lord says to Moses, You know how this goes, Moses, right? You know this man. You know this Pharaoh. Let me tell you, it's going to be the same. He's telling you to get out, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of the land. And I think it's so easy to read over this stuff and say, whoa, wow. Oh, wow. What a dumb man he was. What a foolish leader he was. How could he say no when he'd seen the evidence of God's presence with those people? And yet he did. He hardened his heart and it didn't just affect him. See, that's the thing. When I choose to walk outside of the will of God, it doesn't just affect me. It affects those others that are close to me, maybe those that are depending upon me. It robs a future generation of a blessing that I would have been bringing their way if I'd walked faithfully to the Lord. And there's something that I read this week, and I know what day it was on. It was on the 26th, because I jumped into Proverbs for a bit in the morning, and I decided I'm going to read, a chapter of Proverbs that corresponds with whatever day it is. And there was this one verse, chapter 26 of Proverbs in verse 3. It really kind of settled in my heart. It's where the question that I started with really comes from. It says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, a rod for the fool's back. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of the fool. And maybe it was the Lord driving that question down into my heart. You know, Bill, I'm not done with you. How much pain do you want? Do you want me to use the rod? Or will you respond to my word, to my heart as I draw you? And we're going to end on this tonight. I don't have a lot more to share with you this evening. But when I read Proverbs 26, 3, right there, I think about how Pharaoh was dumber than a donkey. And I've been dumber than a donkey at times. Anybody else been dumber than a donkey? Dumber, more stubborn than a horse? Anybody been in that place in your life where God had to lovingly, and I mean it lovingly, take the rod and comfort me? That's such an odd thing. Your rod and your staff comfort me? And the son, the daughter that he loves, he will chasten? Because he doesn't want us to live ruined lives. He doesn't want us to live wasted lives. And he'll lay his hand heavy upon me. You hear David in one of his penitential psalms where he's repenting. And he says, God, your hand was so heavy upon me. My strength, it wasted through the days. Until I confessed my sin. And then the mercy came. And the lesson was learned. I don't want to be as dumb as a donkey. I don't want to be as stubborn as a mule or a horse. I don't want to make God use the rod. He loves me enough to do that. I want to respond to his word. What does it take for you and me to change our course, to repent of sin or rebellion or our stubborn will, to choose to not just do our morning devos and write a cool paragraph or two on what we learned there, but to let the word of God instruct us and show us the way that we must go, not just the way that we should go, but the way that we must go, to choose to listen to God's word. He loves us enough to use his rod if that's what it takes to bring us around. I don't want to be a stubborn man like Pharaoh, who had so many times he saw miracles happen before him. Now, granted, all of those plagues were not pleasant miracles, but they were miracles. And he said, no, no, no. Why should I, as Pharaoh, bow to this mysterious God of yours who's a stranger down here? We've got gods aplenty down here. And they were all false gods that led to their ruin. And so he leads his nation into disaster. And you'll see, we'll get to the actual fulfillment of the Passover, the first Passover. We'll get to that next week. But Pharaoh chose to go to battle with God instead of surrendering to him. And it will, let me tell you, my brothers and my sisters, that will always be disaster. That'll be wasted time, wasted resources, and pain that you wouldn't. And it won't always be just God bringing the rod of correction. It says the same thing is true about a parent that loves their child. They'll discipline their child. It doesn't say they'll abuse their child, but they'll discipline their child. Well, my child is going to be so good, I'll never have to spank them. I'll never ever do that. Well, maybe there's another way to make the pain, you know, tangible in their life. It's not just the idea of, oh, got to make them hurt. You got to make them wake up. I'm thankful. I am so thankful that I had a father and a mother too in my life that disciplined me faithfully. And they gave me less than I deserved, for sure. But I remember as a foolish 11-year-old boy, my mom and dad had divorced. We lived in this big house up on a hill outside Batavia, Ohio. I found out that they bought that house. It was like built in the somewhere between the Revolutionary War and the Civil War. They bought that big house for like $8,000, $8,000 or $9,000, and it was a cool place. But I remember sitting on the top of the hill after my dad had come and loaded up his Rambler with his belongings, and I saw him drive down the driveway and drive on up Route 32 into Cincinnati to an apartment that he had rented. I didn't want to see them split up, but I remember sitting there watching his little Rambler disappear down the road and thinking, well, at least I can do whatever I want to now. I was 11. And I remember at the age of 21, in a little trailer that Joy and I had rented for our first home, you know, when we were starting to raise our family. Bethany was a baby. And I remember sitting on the edge of my bed. Joy's in my bed. At the back end of that 10 by 50 foot trailer. It was a mansion to us after living in an 8 by 15 for about 6 months. I remember weeping like a baby and realizing the ruin that I'd brought into my life between the time I was 11 and when I got saved at 18 years old. That if Dad had been there, he would have roadblocked so much of the disaster that my life had become. And I was saved by this time. When those tears flowed that day, I'll never forget that moment, thinking about what I would have been spared if my father had been there to lay down the law and love me enough to take the rod when I needed it. So I need to close. But this Pharaoh, you're going to see it next week, who chose to go to battle with God instead of surrender to him. Oh, if you've not yet ended your war with God, would you do that tonight? Say, God, forgive me for being a fool. Forgive me for resisting you. For declaring myself the king of my own life, however you would put it. And say to him tonight, I surrender to your love. You love me enough to send your son, that I give you my life. And lay that life in his hands. Don't battle God like Pharaoh did. And somewhere between, we don't know the dates, somewhere in the 13th century before Christ. But fast forward, seven to eight centuries. And there's another king who's holding Jews captive up in Assyria or Babylon, King Cyrus. And I have a sneaking suspicion that Cyrus had read the book of Exodus. And when God says, let my people go, you let them go. I wonder if Cyrus had this thought, how much pain do I really want in my life or in my kingdom? And the book of Ezra opens with Cyrus saying, anybody that wants to go home, you go on home. Among all the Jews, you're free to go, and we'll even help you get there. We'll fund your journey. What a smart king that was. Wasn't always smart, but he was smart that day. And you're smart too when you surrender to the will of God in your life. We have promises too of God, from God. A promise of mercy we sang about. A promise of grace. We have a way of escape. A way of escape from disaster. The first verse that I ever memorized, I think I heard Greg Laurie say this the other day on the radio too, that it was the first verse he ever put to memory. I'm going to ask you guys to come on back up, and we're about to sing. But it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You're not facing some temptation that is unique to you. Millions of other people have faced it. But he said, there's no temptation that will come to you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able to endure. But with the temptation, everybody say this with me, with the temptation, will provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. You know what the way of escape is? Run to Jesus and say yes to him. Save yourself the pain of the disaster and the fallout. Oh, Father, I thank you that you are faithful and you're powerful, Lord. And I thank you that you're with us, Lord God. You're with us here right now this evening. God, I know there's some of us in this gathering this evening out here in the chilly night air that are really dealing with the fires of temptation. Something that's alluring, something that would draw us to the cliff, Lord, and push us over. Father, I just know. I know there's those of us tonight that need to say to you, Lord, have your way. Surrender to you, Lord. I surrender to you, that you would be that way of escape, Lord. You would be that hiding place, Lord God, that place of protection. So, Father, pray in the name of Jesus for a response right this moment, Lord. Right this moment, on the 27th of January, 2021, a turning point, Father, backing away from the cliff, backing away from that precipice, backing away from that trap door, Lord, that fire, God, and finding hope and finding freedom and rescue. Jesus, Jesus. If anybody right now is at that place and you know what it is, you know exactly what it is that you're tempted toward, you need to put some distance between you and that by turning your back on that thing and turning to God right now. And I want to ask you to join me in a prayer. Anybody that wants to pray this prayer right now, surrender to God and help in the midst of the temptation. Pray this with me, at least as loud as a whisper. Let your voice form these words as you speak to God. Say this, Father God, I thank you that you are my way of escape from compromise and from sin and from disaster. I don't want to waste any of my life. I don't want to wander into sin or anger or vengeance. So, Father, I turn to you. Forgive me. Cleanse my heart. Give me strength in Christ tonight to stand, to make a once and for all decision that my life belongs to you, not to me, but to you. Thank you for Jesus' death on the cross, for my salvation, and for my freedom, for my escape. I escape to you now, Lord. I throw my whole life in your hands, in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm not going to ask you to stand up, lift your hand, or come forward. I'm going to ask you to do something. If you prayed that prayer with a real focus in your heart, please tonight tell somebody and ask them to be praying with you and to be standing with you in this battle. Don't battle God, battle with God on his side, and he'll fight that fight with you and for you. It's possible that someone is feeling tonight like, I can't tell anybody what I've been doing. I can't tell anybody what's captured me. And that's a tragedy. If there's nobody in your life that you can trust your secrets to, it's a tragedy. And the likelihood is there is someone, but you're afraid to tell them. It all begins with humility. It really does. To humble yourself and find a friend that will pray with you, that you can be honest with, and that we used to always say hold you accountable, but just will bear your burden with you. That's the biblical term for it. We'll bear your burden with you through the heat of that battle. It's worth it. The price of humility, it's high, but oh, it's so worth it. And so I just encourage you to do that. Maybe before the night is over, you just tell somebody, God's doing something in my heart, and would you just be praying with me? If you feel like that's all the further you can go right now, then start there. And set a date to get some coffee with that friend or have a chat over the phone. But but get as face-to-face as you can in this social distant time. How many of you believe this is a big enough deal to get serious about it? It really is. So may the Lord bless you, and may He encourage you. May He give you boldness and courage. That's what encouragement means. May He give you the courage to take that step towards purity, take that step towards revival in your own life and restoration, and untangle those things that may have tangled around you like they did around Pharaoh. Oh, don't do a Pharaoh. Don't do a Pharaoh. Don't do a Pharaoh. Grace and peace to you. Let's stand strong in these days. Grace and peace. Bless you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.